the verse, there's several often quoted, very famous verses in the second canto, and the one that we're going to be discussing this evening is one of them. Kurata hunindra pulanda pokasha, that verse. Abhira shumba yavana kasha yadaya. Nyenye chapapa yad apashraya shraya shudhyanti tasmai prabhavishnave namaha. Little background before this verse. This comes from a series of prayers offered by Shukadev Goswami to the personality of Godhead. And I'm sure you're very interested to hear what such an elevated, ecstatic, pure devotee like Shukadev Goswami says when he offers prayers. Because it's like one devotee in the afternoon program was asking what's appropriate for personal prayers to the Supreme Lord. So, whatever's in your heart is appropriate. At the same time, we can take lessons and guidance from pure devotees of the Lord. How do they pray to the Supreme Lord? So one lesson that I learned practically the first 2 or 3 days that I was living in a temple, in the Boston temple is where I first started practicing Krishna consciousness, in a temple. And I had this idea before I was a devotee that I wanted to discover God by looking inside, by introspection. And one of the ways that I thought I could introspect was by writing, by poetic expression, get in touch with things that are inside and let those things that are inside come outside in a written expression. So that was speculation that I had, just some idea. And so I began writing poetry and writing poetry, and then as I was writing poetry, somebody gave me a Bhagavad Gita, and I thought, oh, they know that I'm writing poetry, this is a book of poems. And I started looking at it, and it was far more than a book of poems, it was something very deep and profound. Anyway, so when I was living in the temple, I started trying to do the same thing, writing poetry, and somebody gave me some very good advice. He said, before you try to compose poetry like that, why don't you read the wonderful poetry of Narottam Das Thakur and Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Prabodhananda Saraswati and perfected souls, and read their poetry, and then as you get absorbed in their poetry, then you'll have a much clearer idea of how to write transcendental poetry. They didn't say the downside, what I would write if I didn't do that, but I thought it was good advice, and I followed that good advice. I haven't really resumed writing poetry, but the prayers we all pray to God, it's just natural to do that. And it's not one religion or another religion. We were conducting in Gita Nagari seminars for 1 week on different themes, different topics, so I thought maybe a really nice theme would be prayers from the Srimad Bhagavatam. So I started studying the prayers from the Srimad Bhagavatam. And do you know how much Srimad Bhagavatam is made up of prayers? It's huge. It's well over half, close to 2/3 of 18,000 verses in prayers in the Srimad Bhagavatam. was overwhelmed. But it was pretty ecstatic getting overwhelmed like that with wonderful prayers. And, of course, in the first canto, we have the prayers of Queen Kunti, very, very famous prayers. And the Bhishma Dev's instructions to Maharaj Yudhisthira. But after he instructs Maharaj Yudhisthira, then he starts offering prayers to Krishna. Spontaneous prayers. Gajendra's prayers. Prayers by the demigods to Lord Vishnu when he's on the ocean of Sweta Dweep. Then when he's within the womb of Devaki. So many wonderful prayers. Prayers of Prahlad to Lord Nrsingadev. But the first set of prayers in the second canto is the speaker of the Bhagavatam, Shukadeva Goswami. Shukadeva Goswami. In case you don't know who Shukadeva Goswami, he's up there. He's the direct son of Vyasadeva, but he's directly come from the spiritual world to take part in these wonderful pastimes of the narration of Srimad Bhagavatam. Because when Shukadeva Goswami narrated Srimad Bhagavatam, in the audience was his father, Vyasadeva, and Vyasadeva's spiritual master, Narada Muni, and so many great sages. And here's a 16-year-old boy, and they're sitting at his feet hearing him speak Srimad Bhagavatam. Nigama kalpataror galitam malam shukha mukhat amritam amalam. The speaking of the Bhagavatam, which is already sweet, is made even more sweet by Shukha speaking it. Our commentators explain that the Bhagavatam is the ripened fruit of the Vedic tree of knowledge. And just as a fruit is made even sweeter by, you maybe had mangoes and you make them soft, but even before you cut the mango, it gets really juicy and you just drink the juice through the skin. So the Shukha has this ability with his beak, he softens the fruit first. And then he sticks his beak in the fruit and drinks the juice of the fruit. It's even more sweet than just eating the fruit. I was visiting once in Peru, and there's a farm in Peru. To get to the farm in Peru, it takes hours from Guayaquil. And when you go out, you're literally in a jungle. It's a really nice farm. And they have, the residents, at least when I was there, was up on stilts, because if you're not up on stilts, you're going to get wild animals coming in and doing, you know, like eating you up or something. So it's up on stilts. So I was really exhausted after this long travel to get to the farm. And I was taking rest and I was looking out the window and eyeball to eyeball with one of those long toucans that was softening the fruit. I was thinking Shukadeva Goswami. It wasn't a toucan, it was a parrot with a colorful beak. And he was softening the fruit and softening the fruit, and then he went. And I was thinking, Shukadeva Goswami. Taking this ripened fruit of Srimad Bhagavatam and making it even more sweet by his narrating this wonderful message, because in the Brahma Vaivarta Purana, Prabhupada doesn't quote this, but sometimes it's quoted, that Shukadeva Goswami, before he was Shukadeva Goswami, was the Shuka, or the parrot, of Srimati Radharani. And the Brahma Vaivarta Purana describes like this. One time, Lord Shiva was narrating Bhagavad Purana to Parvati. But Parvati wasn't like Maharaj Parikshit, she fell asleep. Maharaj Parikshit was awake 7 days and seven nights, non-stop. No eating, no drinking, and no whining and complaining. Oh gee, I'm hungry. He was just in ecstasy, fasting, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. Parvati fell asleep. But Shuka was up in a tree, and as Lord Shiva was narrating, from time to time, he would make a sound. He was enjoying. But Lord Shiva, after some time, he came to understand that Parvati had fallen asleep. But someone was relishing Srimad Bhagavatam. And so he looked around and didn't see anybody. He looked in the tree and he saw Shuka. You've been listening to the Srimad Bhagavatam. You didn't take my permission. And he went chasing and Shuka flew. Brahma Vaibharta Purana says, where he flew is he flew into the mouth of Vyasadeva's wife. And so he survived. Lord Shiva wouldn't do anything to harm him. And he took birth as Shukadeva Goswami. That's Brahma Vaibharta Purana. In any case, it said that his previous existence was in the spiritual world, and he has this amazing qualification to take topics about Krishna and speak the topics about Krishna so sweetly that the topic which are ever sweet become more sweet. He's up there, Shukadeva Goswami. And so, when he is offering prayers to Krishna, sit on the edge of your straw mat, because it's wonderful description. So we just heard the description of Shukadeva Goswami explaining to Maharaj Parikshit how wonderful is Krishna. Maharaj Parikshit asked something else. He asked, how does the Supreme Lord do it? How does he make this creation happen? What's the relationship between his inconceivable energies and himself? Specifically, the feature of the external energy and the marginal living entities mixing together to make the cosmic manifestation. How does he do it? How does it happen? In response to the question, he pushes Shukadeva Goswami's ecstasy button and he starts speaking in ecstasy about the personality of Godhead before he even talks about the question. Just, Krishna! And glorifying Krishna in wonderful prayers. And he glorifies the process of devotional service to connect with Krishna. And he says, this is just a little summary for those, there's some of the other classes. He says that this process of devotional service is so wonderful because it's about Krishna that even if just once one hears about Krishna, remembers Krishna, glorifies Krishna, worships Krishna, sees Krishna, prays to Krishna, Krishna, contact is made. At once, the potency is there to completely remove all material contaminations. Just once. And those that have performed all varieties of religious activity that's in the mode of goodness, cultivation of knowledge, austerities, sacrifices, charity, beneficial work, sacrifices, good activities, those that have been great at those performances, get nothing. If they don't tender those activities unto the lotus feet of Krishna in devotion. Lord Brahma says, similarly, in the 10th canto of the Bhagavatam, it's like what one gets from thrashing the chaff of rice or wheat after the grain has been removed. What do you get? Hard labor. For self-realization to take place, there must be devotion. And one who has devotion doesn't need anything else. And if one has something else but doesn't have devotion, one gets nothing. In terms of transcendental realization, one may get goodness. And from goodness, one gets the fruit of goodness. What's the fruit of goodness? Prosperity. People want to be prosperous. Be religious, and it can help you become prosperous. And after prospering, you go to a better place called heaven. There's a little problem with heaven, because after some time your piety exhausts and you come back to this place. Shine punye marcha lokam vishanti in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains. But the fruit of self-realization and God-realization, it's already gone, just like in chaff, the chaff of grain, with the grain already removed. You can thrash the grain. You get hard labor. That's the benefit, not the intended benefit. Self-realization doesn't come about even through properly performed religious activity, dharma. It's good, but it's not good enough. Even as prescribed in scriptures, it's not what the real fruit of the message of scripture provides. So bhakti messages, bhakti is independent, it stands alone, it alone can deliver the fullness. You can combine it with other things, but the other things have to be combined with bhakti. They don't stand alone. They're dependent, and just as Krishna is the supreme independent, bhakti is supremely independent. It's not dependent on anything. Then he says, those that have achieved the full fruit of the highest form of knowledge, they exhibit that fruit of the highest form of knowledge by surrendering to the personality of Godhead. And very quickly and very easily they achieve perfection. Vedeshu durlabham adurlabham atma bhakto. Advaitam achutim anadimanam darukam adhyam varanam purusham navayoganam cha vedeshu durlabham adurlabham atma bhakto govindam adipurusham tamaham bhajami. This verse of Brahma Samhita says that through the study of the Vedas, length and breadth, up and down, thorough study of Vedas, durlabham. Durlabham means very difficult. Practically speaking, not possible to achieve a conclusion of the Vedic knowledge that way. But adurlabham atman bhaktau, by the process of devotion. The Bhagavatam is also teaching this point. Very easily, the conclusion of Vedic knowledge is reached. What is that conclusion of Vedic knowledge? Vedaischa sarvair aham eva vedyo vedantakrit vedavit eva chaham, from Bhagavad Gita 15:15. Krishna says that the conclusion of the Vedas is to understand Krishna. And Krishna knows that very well because he's the compiler of the Vedas. Krishna Dvaipayana Vyas Vedanta Krid. He's the compiler of the Vedas. Vedavid. He knows the Vedas. Otherwise, how can he compile it? And he's the object of the Vedas. Pretty comprehensive. Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. That's the goal of the Vedas. And how is it that Krishna can be understood? Bhaktyamam abhijanati yavanyas chasmi tatvataha. Krishna can be understood tatvataha by the process of bhakti. And not otherwise. So same conclusion here in Srimad Bhagavatam. Now, is there any eligibility at all? Yes, there's eligibility. One has to be very fortunate to contact one of Krishna's very wonderful representatives, his pure devotees. But otherwise, there's no qualification. You can be pious or impious. You can be fortunate or unfortunate. You can be sukriti or duskriti. Take your pick. One's not eligible and the other's not ineligible. So that's what this verse, this famous verse, Kiraka Hunandra Pulinda Pokasha Abhira Shumha Yavana Kashadayaha. So that first part of the verse is describing people of different provinces. Remember when I first read this verse, I thought, wow. 5,000 years ago, they knew this whole world geography. There's a little world geography verse in Srimad Bhagavatam. The Kirata province is in Bihar. It's a province in Bihar where long ago the Kiratas lived. Andhra, I'm sure there's some people, I know there's some people here from Andhra Pradesh. It's a part of India today, but it was previously known 5,000 years ago also as Andhra, part of South India. Huna. Sound familiar? Huns from Mongolia. Huna. People that occupied that place. Mongolia. Pulinda. Pulinda. Greece. Pulinda. Prabhupada quotes that in Mahabharata it was foretold 5,000 years ago that the time would come that the kings of Pulinda as well as the kings of Abhira would one day invade Bharat Varsha and conquer it and rule the kingdom. So Prabhupada explains Alexander the Great on behalf of the Pulindas from Greece with his armies came and conquered India. And then the Abhiras mentioned in the Bhishma Parva of Mahabharata. It's in the river Saraswati area in Sindh, Abhira. And Prabhupada says that at that time it stretched on the other side of the Arabian Sea, and that was Abhira. More detail explained here is when Lord Parashuram, one of the Lila avatars of the Lord, appeared in this world and enraged by the improper action of kings. He traveled all over the countryside destroying the kings 21 times, and many of those fallen kings went to different areas. One of them was in this Abhira area in the Caucasian mountains. They hid from Parashuram, and later that whole area that they ruled became known as Abhira. So Parashuram existed before 5,000 years ago, and the area was known as Abhira, and the residents of Abhira were the Abhiras. And sure enough, according to the prediction of Mahabharata, the king, Muhammad Ghori, from that Abhira area conquered India and ruled India for some time. Little history and geography from Srimad Bhagavatam. And the Shumbas or the Kankas, there's Kanka and Kanka, male and female names. Prabhupada, during my initiation in New York, Prabhupada named one Mataji Kanka Dasi. Maybe some of you know her. She lives in California. Very nice devotee. Well, Kanka, there's a province where the Shumbas lived. And the Yavanas, there's only a couple more left. The Yavanas were, their Yavana was one of the sons of King Yayati, mentioned later in the ninth canto of the Bhagavatam, Yayati, and his son Yavana. And so the Yavanas, like other kings, they broke away, just as the Greeks, the Pulindas, they broke away. There's vestiges in the palaces of the Greeks that show they had elaborate demigod worship. The names are slightly different according to the language, but very much similar worship of demigods. They deviated from the Vaishnava principles and went into the other area of worship very strongly. And same the Yavanas, they broke off more completely, and they just deviated altogether from the standards of Vedic culture. And thus they're known as Yavanas. Prabhupada writes, the Western Yavana joined with Duryodhana in the Battle of Kurukshetra under the pressure of Karna. It was also foretold that those Yavanas would conquer India. And it proved true. Though history and geography from Srimad Bhagavatam pages. And Kasa. Kasa Desh is mentioned in Mahabharata. And it's another particular group of Mongolians that have, particularly it's described, they have facial hairs on their lip that are stunted. Kashas. Mentioned in Srimad Bhagavatam. So, what Shukadeva Goswami is doing is he's kind of giving a broad sweep with his words, there's a gesture of so many different provinces, and whether pious or sinful, it doesn't matter. He's indicating. Even those addicted to sinful activities can become purified by taking shelter of the personality of Godhead. Due to his being the supreme pure, I beg to offer my respectful obeisances unto him. He's already described the inconceivable potencies of the personality of Godhead, and the question is, please describe the material energies of that personality of Godhead. And Shukadeva Goswami goes into this ecstatic exaltation about the personality of Godhead and how merciful he is and how transcendentally pure he is. Although this material world comes from him, he is completely unaffected. Although we are certainly affected by being within the material world, he is completely unaffected. Although the whole thing comes from but him, and he oversees it and directs it and withdraws it, but he still remains unaffected. And anyone who comes in direct contact with him by the process of devotional service becomes fully purified. Are there exceptions? Not by prior disqualification, only if we make offenses to the devotees of the Lord or the holy name of the Lord or scripture are the essential representatives of the personality of Godhead, the means of approaching him. If we look upon the deity or the Vaishnavas or the spiritual master or the scripture or the holy name, if we look upon these pure manifestations of the Lord or his representatives in a mundane way, then we won't get the full effect of this purification. If we hold on to material conceptions with determination, we won't get the full effect. But the full potency is there nonetheless. This is the scriptural statement being made by Shukadeva Goswami. Where Prabhupada takes the purport, he describes a global vision of purifying the world in this age of Kali. Prabhupada didn't so often do that, but sometimes he did that. In this particular purport, he does that. He says that, I'll read it, it's wonderful. From the version of Srila Shukadev Goswami, it appears that instead of running a godless civilization in the present context of the world situation, if the leadership of the world affairs is entrusted to the devotees of the Lord, for which a worldwide organization under the name and style of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness has already been started, then, by the grace of the Almighty Lord, there can be a thorough change of heart in human beings all over the world, because the devotees of the Lord are able authorities to effect such change by purifying the dust-worn minds of the people in general. Prabhupada had a vision, and he wanted individuals to become purified, but he wanted the world to become purified. And the world can become purified individual by individual, and it takes pure-hearted souls to assist others to become pure-hearted souls or to become empowered through the agency of the Holy Name. But the potency is there nonetheless. And the potency is within the Holy Name and the form direction of the Lord, that which instructs us how we are to conduct our lives. These two things are required. Using Prabhupada's metaphor, a train moves on two tracks. Similarly, spiritual life must have these two parallel things in place. One, that means by which one can purify the heart. For us, that's chanting of the holy name of the Lord. Side by side with that is scripture, that which gives direction to our activities of life. If you have one without the other, it's incomplete. The train won't move very far without two tracks. Now they have monorails, but two tracks. One is that which purifies the heart, and that which purifies the heart softens the heart. But if you have a softened heart, but without proper guidance by scripture, it can become sentimentalism and even fanaticism. We see fanaticism in this world, and that's, you know, we're very wary of fanaticism. And sentimentalism doesn't take you very far either. The other side, there's standard books of knowledge, scripture. And scripture that's studied without a pure heart, it's approached in a speculative way, and it remains dry and speculative. But if you put the two together, that which guides the activities of your life and a means to make the heart pure, you can make very nice progress in the path of spiritual life. So these two go well together. The chanting of the holy name combined with the worship of the deity form of the Lord is especially nice, and the guided activities found in Srimad Bhagavatam. How should we, because that's the question that Maharaj Pariksit asked in the previous chapter, is what is a person who comes to this human form of life to do? Pretty basic question. And especially one who's about to die. You get your death notice, what are you supposed to do? If you don't know what to do, you panic. But if you know what to do, and the heart is pure, then you're prepared to do. So Prabhupada expands this into a global picture that the whole world is meant to be purified by the Srimad Bhagavatam. Prabhupada wanted that after the publication of Srimad Bhagavatam, that it would be translated into the major languages of the world and distributed all over the world. And it's happening. Just as we had an announcement this evening about reading Srimad Bhagavatam. All over the world, persons are many, many languages reading Srimad Bhagavatam. Bhagavad Gita has now been translated into something like 136 languages. You know, it was easier until Soviet Union divided and it became the CIS and Estonian and Lithuanian and Latvian and Dissian and Dadian and Kazakhstanian and our translators had a lot of work to do. And the publishers, well, they were very happy because they had more languages to print. So that in one's own native tongue, one can receive this message of Shukadeva Goswami and Shrinvanti, Ghayanti, Grinanti, Sadavaha. This verse appears, if you look in the preface of every volume of Srimad Bhagavatam, just as Prabhupada is speaking about this global spiritualization, he speaks about it in the preface. Tadvagvasarga janata agha viplava yasmin pati shlokim abhagyavatsvati namanyanantasya yashon katanya trinvanti gayanti grinanti sadhavaha. This is Narada instructing Vyas to compile Srimad Bhagavatam, and he says that even if irregularly composed, even if there's mistakes, grammatical mistakes, and Prabhupada apologizes, I'm not a great Sanskrit scholar, there may be mistakes, but the message, the force of the message remains. Tad Bhag Visarga Janata Agha Viplava. Those words that are visarga, created or spoken or written, Tadvag Visarga Janata Agha Viplava. It's meant to bring about a viplava, is revolution, like explosion. Viplava. In the Janata Agha, the sinful lives of people in general. Namanya Antasha Yashon Katanya, beginning with the name, etc. The name, fame, pastimes, glories of the Supreme Lord. Those activities which include those kinds of descriptions. It's all good for every living being. It's good for the Janata Agha, the sinful persons in general. And it's good for the topmost Maha Bhagavata Vaishnavas and everybody in between. The topmost Vaishnavas and everybody in between. That's kind of us. We're not in that, you're not either extreme, most likely. We're somewhere in between. It's for us also, because there's some impurities in the heart and there's also some attraction for the personality of Godhead. This message of Srimad Bhagavatam is for us by the mercy of Narada to instruct Vyas, who then compiled the Bhagavatam, taught it to Shukadeva, Shukadeva spoke it, Sutta repeated it, and our acharyas have given us wonderful comments. That if we regularly hear this message, Srinvatasva Kata Krishna Punya Shravana Kirtana Hridyantaksto Yabhadrani Vidhunoti Saritsatam. Our lives automatically become meritorious, even if we're in this agha, sinful condition. It's not a great qualification, but it's not a disqualifier either. One can become freed from those conditions of life just by hearing this message of Srimad Bhagavatam. Whatever shortcomings, deficiencies, whatever, can be, if one just takes shelter of this message and regularly hears this wonderful, wonderful message. Two other little points, nice points. When Shukadeva Goswami started his prayers glorifying the personality of Godhead, like anything. He glorified the process of glorifying the personality of Godhead. Yat kirtanam. Thank you very much, Maharaj Pariksit, for asking about the personality of Godhead, because the opportunity to speak about him or hear about him, this is the, for this age of Kali, the most effective means of bringing about a purified state of consciousness. Prabhupada writes, as Shukadeva Goswami began his prayer by discussing the word Yad Kirtanam, so also Lord Chaitanya recommended that simply by glorifying the holy name, a tremendous change of heart can take place, by which the complete misunderstanding between human nations created by politicians can at once be extinguished. Prabhupada explained, the devotees are not interested in becoming heads of government. Remember once one reporter said, Swamiji, your movement is growing very quickly, like an explosion. Do you think that one day you'll become elected as president of this country? Prabhupada just laughed. He said, I'm not interested in becoming president of this country. If they like, I can give them advice. I'm not interested in becoming president. And then he says that here. The devotees, our function is like a brahminical function or a Vaishnava function to be filled with transcendental knowledge and to pass on that transcendental knowledge, to give guidance to others how to lead their lives in such a way that spiritual awareness can fructify within. In individual societies, communities, nations, here Prabhupada is speaking global. After the extinction of the fire of misunderstanding, other prophets will follow, like love of God. But you would start with basic. People are too busy quarreling with one another over this religion, that religion, or this ideology, that ideology, or this who owns this piece of land and who owns that piece of land. Isn't it all over the place? In the name of religion, sometime, but really it's turf consciousness instead of Krishna consciousness or God consciousness. I have a disciple who's become a history teacher, American history teacher, and he shared this with me recently, that when the Indians, the Native American Indians, saw that the Europeans were coming to barter for land, the whole idea of buying land, they just laughed. How can you own something that belongs to God? But then some of the chieftains, they saw the fire water and the fire guns, and they made a trade for some land for that stuff, and so they European mentality took over the piece of land with the idea of owning that which belongs to God. It's very unnatural. It's not any less unnatural today as it was, but that's just the way it goes. You have to buy land. You can own. It's like, for a devotee, like owning a piece of Vrindavan, by a plot of land in Vrindavan. But that's the system, so you have to work within the system. If you want to have a goshal, you got to buy some land. If you have a mandir, you have to buy some land. Anyway. And over those kinds of issues, people fight. And people sometimes get killed over such issues. So, now, just the conclusion. Back to the theme of the verse. In this ecstatic moment of Shukadeva Goswami's prayers to the personality of Godhead, he is speaking to Maharaj Pariksit, but he's speaking to the personality of Godhead, and Maharaj Pariksit is hearing. You are such a person, and the process of devotional service to approach you is such a process that regardless of qualification, disqualification, pious or sinful, one who engages in connecting with you with devotional service can become free from all limitations. and become situated in a stage of perfection very quickly if they genuinely and sincerely take up that process. And of course, carefully guard against offenses. Anyone from any part of the world who becomes well conversant with the science of Krishna becomes a pure devotee and a spiritual master for the general mass of people and may reclaim them by purification of heart. So that's the message. Let us dedicate ourselves to make ourselves pure. One of my close friends in Krishna consciousness, Yogeshwara Prabhu, I think he joined in France, because he's French speaking, and he had different ideas. He's always been a very, very dynamic and creative person. So he had the idea one time of popularizing Krishna consciousness in different ways, through the media, and Prabhupada responded. I have a copy of the letter. Prabhupada said, "We're not interested in these fancy arrangements of publicity and public relations and propaganda. Our claim stands on purity. We should be known and become famous for our purity, and we stand on that. And that will attract people. Let us attract people on our purity." That costs a lot more than advertisements. You have to pay a much higher price for purity than media publications. You have to pay the highest price. It's surrender to Krishna, that which we're holding very dear, more than we hold our wealth or other possessions. Our hearts, surrendering them to Krishna, is where we're holding back. Prabhupada once said, "Krishna is not looking to see what you're giving him. He's looking to see what you're holding back." Krishna wants our hearts. And when we give our hearts to Krishna, our hearts become pure. You give your heart to the message of chanting the holy name and hearing this wonderful message of Srimad Bhagavatam that Prabhupada poured his heart out to provide for us. And the heart will become pure. And your activities will be very, very nicely guided and very inspired. Follow the path that our great personalities described in the Srimad Bhagavatam, starting with Shukadeva Goswami and Maharaj Parikshit, show for us by their example. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much. Sri Prabhupada ki jai.